So we are, this is kind of like week three, week two or three, depending on how you look at it. I very much feel like our mission celebration last weekend and what happened in this space was absolutely a part of our series on our church's vision. So real quick, the mission, if you don't know it, somebody tell me, because I know. Somebody tell me, what is our church's mission statement?
Saved by grace.
Nah, that's the vision. What's the mission statement? Loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ. Loving our community, inviting all to discover life in Christ. That names where we are, right? It names who we are. It names what we are about. So why this church exists. Vision tells us where we are going. If we do that well, here's what we believe God is going to do. That all are going to be changed by grace. We are going to live, love, and serve with Jesus. That's the vision. That's where we're going. That's the series that we're in to kick off this school year, because we believe it's important for us to say, all right, what's on the horizon? What is the direction that we're going? Why, you know, what's the why? What's the where? What's the inspiration for what we do? Changed by grace, living, loving, and serving with Jesus. We started 2 weeks ago with our combined service to welcome our students back. So thankful that y'all are back. We're better because of you. So thankful that you're here and are a part of this family. And we looked at you know, what Paul experienced. We'll talk more about Paul this morning, but we looked at what he experienced and the way that he talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And we just kind of unpacked that a little bit. And this idea that life in Christ, something in us, something about us ought to change. And this morning we're going to talk some more about that change and the fact that it can be a process. And last week, and I love the way that this worked out, the focus last week was really the with Jesus part. In hearing from Dustin and hearing from GA, and GA, as he shared in his testimony, and part of the message was that he was incarcerated for 15 years and has like that changed for him about a year ago, year and a half ago. And you just, I mean, his passion for Jesus, his passion for the Lord, his passion for the Word of God was so evident in just his presence and what he did. And that is a clear example of a man whose life, like, that he is with Jesus. There is some, and you encounter those people who you're like, oh, I think I might have just brushed up against Jesus because I just brushed up against that person. That, for all of us, is that's the goal. That's what our lives are meant to look like. We're meant to be such a reflection of who Jesus is in this world that people cannot deny that they have encountered Jesus when they encounter his church. Amen? Now, we lose sight of that, both individually and as the body of Christ. And praise God for his Holy Spirit, that if we are willing, we'll bring correction and we'll continue to point us back on the path. And that's what we hope for. That's what we long for. That's what we pray for. We want to be, as one of our former senior pastors used to say, we want to be the church that God dreams of. And not to say that that's because we're a better church than any other church. We are one expression of the body in Boone, North Carolina. There are a number of fantastic churches here. A number of fantastic churches. And that's just our little small corner of the world. But we want to live into who God is calling us to be as a church. And that's the reason for our vision. So this morning we're going to focus on that living with Jesus piece. And to begin with, there's a video that James helped to shoot and to put together. And so let's take a look at this video and then we'll read our text and talk some more about it.
What does it mean to live with Jesus, or that Jesus lives in you?
Living with Jesus in me means I want to open everyone into the kingdom of God, which is truly a place of endless love and forgiveness and acceptance. I want to show them the love that Jesus showed when he was here on earth to not only those who are regarded highly in earthly standards, but those who are the least of these, because that's truly who Jesus called us to love. And I hope I can show those people love every day.
What does it mean to live with Jesus?
Be kind to each other and tell each other about Jesus.
So, Harry, how does it feel to live with Jesus? Well, I feel like Jesus is with me all the time. Regardless of what I'm doing, he's in my presence all the time. What I hope that I do is I ask myself, when I get in circumstances, what would Jesus do? And I try to do that. And so I know he's looking at me, and what I hope I'm doing is putting a smile on his face. That makes me happy. Perfect.
Hi, everyone. My name is Batty, and for me, living with Jesus is like living with a role model. There's always someone that I can turn to, and even when I feel really lonely, I still know that I have someone there.
Amen. Paul writes in his letter to the church in Galatia, Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's one verse, which we typically don't do in here, but because it's one verse and this verse is on the screen, I want us to read it again, and let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's not on the screen? Man, I am batting 1,000. There's not. Okay, I'm going to read it again. It's a wonder we got to 16, only by the grace of God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we'll have the opportunity together to mark this truth that Paul came to deeply understand and that Paul's entire life was oriented around. That he is who he is because of what Christ accomplished for him. We have the opportunity to remember that and to consider that for all of us as we approach the Lord's table together. But as we think about what it means to live with Jesus, I want us to maybe it might be helpful to think of it in kind of three different, you know, areas. Like this living with Jesus, there's the problem, and there's the promise, and then there's the process. Problem, the promise, and the process of living life with Jesus. So the best way to think about the problem, like how many of you live with someone? Okay. How many of you have at some point in your life lived with someone? I think that has to be all of us. I think, like, unless you're raised by wolves, I think that at some point in your life you lived with another person, like with another human being. You know, for many of us, I recognize this is not true for everyone, but for many of us, the place that begins is in family. You learn to live with other people and growing up a part of your family. And there are nuances to that, and there are challenges to that, and there are things that are really beautiful about that. And, you know, so, like, that has its own kind of set of truths and its own set of issues. But what I want us to consider is the moment that you leave whatever is the nuclear, like, family for you, and you then live with someone else that's not a part of that family. And for a number of people, the first time that happens is in being a college student. You go off to college, you share a space that's, like, about this big with another person. And, I mean, this would be a great time to do, and just, hey, open mic, like, share your roommate horror stories, because I know you have them. Like, I thankfully don't have really bad ones. I was fortunate to have, you know, some roommates that were, like, they were good roommates. And but I've had roommates who had other roommates who were like, you would not believe some of the things I experienced in having a roommate. And some of them I can't ever repeat. But we begin to realize really quickly when we live life with another person, when we are living with someone, we begin to realize really quickly how our uniqueness and our individuality and the way that we think things should go and the way that we think things should work, that our roommate may not share those same sentiments. They may not think that life should work the same way that we think life should work. They may not think that a space should be kept in the same way that we think a space should be kept. And I realize as I'm saying it, it makes it sound like I am a neat freak and people I have lived with are not. That is not true. No. My wife will testify. There's not a mic anywhere near you, I don't think. Good. That's not what I'm saying. But we begin to run into like where our individuality bumps up against someone else's individuality. And if we're being really honest, the way that we should say that is where our sin nature bumps up against somebody else's sin nature. Because that is, I mean, at the core of the problem that creates is that we the gravitational pull is that we end up at the center of our own universe and everything should revolve around us. And that is a picture of what we saw happen in the garden. Adam and Eve were convinced that God was withholding something from them and they should be able to have it if they want it. And they're like, yeah, we should be able to have that one thing that God said we couldn't have, even though he gave us everything else to enjoy. And we just see that temptation to put self in the center. That's what happens when we live with people and when we have roommates. One of my, other than my wife and now my children, the longest, and my wife's not my roommate. I realize that this illustration falls short. We want to be more than roommates and we work hard to you know, not just be like good roommates. But the longest roommate I had prior to my life with Piper was Reggie Hunt, who is the pastor at Cornerstone Summit. And we lived together for a lot of years. Like, we were always the constant, and then other roommates just kind of came and went around us. I don't know what that says about us. Maybe it says more about them. I'm not sure. But I've not really unpacked that. But I'm just going to say there are some things that we agreed upon after we stopped being roommates, and that is that there were things that happened as roommates that we protect each other's integrity. We're not going to talk about those things. So don't go asking Reggie because he won't tell you and I won't tell you either. I loved living with him. But there was a point when I finally lived with my wife longer than I lived with him, I called him and said, man, so now I'm there. Like I've had a roommate longer than I've lived with you. And he did the same in his marriage to Julie when they lived together longer. Like that was a moment for us. So there was one of the places that we lived was behind the Boone Mall, and there were two of us in there who were Carolina fans, myself and Reggie. Then we had a guy from Texas, so he was kind of an outlier. He didn't really, like, whatever. He was a non-factor. He's great, but then we had a roommate who was a Duke fan, and just, it was an interesting dynamic. Because he was kind of like a sullen Duke fan. Like he was not, and I think he didn't love being a Duke fan. I don't blame him. But like he was upset about it all the time. But when, during basketball, in which I washed dishes, so for some reason I felt like that gave me a pass. I didn't have to wash dishes at home because that's what I did all the time at work. So that's my job. Why would I do that at home? And sometimes I would come in and my dishes would be on my bed. Because my roommates got tired of looking at my dishes and they were like, you're either going to sleep with them or you're going to wash them. So we see these like, you know, and then sometimes those things turn into more than just arguments about who's going to wash the dishes. Sometimes you got to sit down and have conversations because living with someone is difficult because you disagree on some things. And then there's the, you know, I mean, you assume that that's probably a temporary arrangement in your life. You know, if I can just get through this semester, if I can just make it to break, whatever, I get some time away, you know, from this roommate. And then there are those situations where it's not like a roommate situation. It's a very, you know, like it's a short-term kind of arrangement. And it doesn't work out, and so then you're back to what life was. And so I think what I'm trying to offer to you is invite us to consider what is the quality of your relationship to Jesus. Is he someone that, yeah, is Jesus my roommate? Like he's, you know, we share some space, but I have some stuff that's mine. And he's got to ask if he wants to use it. I have some stuff that I keep to the side that I keep in my room. I want my space to look like it's my space, like it's representative of who I am. I spent a lot of my time when I was in college climbing. And for whatever reason, I felt like my bedroom also needed to look like this cool gear room, and so I'd hang gear in my office. Even though I had a pack, I could have just kept it in and put it neatly in the corner. I wanted my room to represent the fact that I do all these cool things outdoors. And I just wonder if, like for us, is that, do we still do that in relation to Jesus, especially those of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ? Like, do you have, like, hey, I want this thing in my life, or I want this part of my life to be representative of the fact that I am me, that I am unique. Jesus, you, like, this is my room, okay? The common space we can be in together, but Jesus, this is my room. The gospel tells us that there's no longer space for my room. And that's one of the most difficult things. The gospel is that, yes, the good news, this like this unmerited favor that we are offered from God that's made possible in Christ. That part for us, for many of us, that's not the hard part, is the receiving of this gift that we know we don't deserve. That part is the beautiful part of the gospel. But the part of the gospel that then begins to meddle in our lives, that's the part that is difficult for many of us. And when we create those boundaries and when we create those barriers, that's the part that then begins to look like Jesus is my roommate. Like we enjoy hanging out and, you know, watching television together, but Jesus doesn't get to come in my room because that's my space. That's mine. That represents who I am. And the problem is that we run up against in that is that Jesus didn't give his life so that he might just have part of your life. He gave his life to rescue all of your life. All of it. Amen. He wants every part. And we have a difficult time letting go of that. So I know we read one verse, but the context here, right? So the context, this is again where we see the problem kind of creeping up. The context is that if you back up a few verses, Paul is talking about this confrontation that he had with Peter. Now, remember that Paul came to faith in Jesus later. Like, Peter and the boys were called first. Like, Jesus begins his ministry. He seeks out, you know, some fishermen, a tax collector. And Peter was, he was an OG. Like, he was there from the start. And Paul comes to the game later. And in fact, I mean, I know you could tell me Paul's story because we refer to him often, especially when we're in his letters, but Paul's life was transformed in a dramatic way on his way to continue persecuting the church. And Jesus is like, nope, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I don't want you to continue to do what you think is best. I'm going to have you do what I know is best. And life transformed in a dramatic fashion. And so, you know, now Paul's all in on the gospel. All in on this inbreaking kingdom, all in on Jesus. But because of that, Paul recognizes that Peter is doing something that doesn't look much like the gospel, and so he calls him on it. I mean, could you imagine, like, late to the game, not one of the OGs, Paul opposes Peter, Cephas is how he refers to him, and doesn't just pull him aside and be like, yo, Pete, you're in the wrong, man. Like, does it to his face in front of a number of people. When Cephas came to Antioch, this is verse 11, he says, I opposed him to his face. Like, takes full ownership of this interaction, this encounter. Man, get the boldness that Paul has. I love it, because of the gospel. For before certain men came from James, he, that's Peter, Cephas, used to eat with the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. Different customs, different belief systems, not of the people of God that, you know, could trace their lineage back to Abraham. But when they arrived, that is the people that came from James, so Jewish people, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He was afraid of what the Jews would think about him. Yes, a Jewish man, grew up Jewish, walked with Jesus, life changed by Jesus, was afraid of what those who were Jewish would think of him as a Jewish man dining with Gentiles. He He began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So not only was he acting hypocritically in light of the gospel, he kind of dragged other people along with him, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And this was one of the arguments of the early church, right? Somebody who comes to faith in Christ ought to then do some certain things that would be in line with Jewish customs, so that they are actually, actually could consider themselves saved, or consider themselves to belong to Jesus. And what Paul came to understand was that the gospel is enough. The work of the cross is sufficient. There's nothing that needs to be added to that for these Gentile believers to be accepted into the family of God. Yes, there are God's people. Yes, there is the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And yes, there is the story of Joseph and the captivity in Egypt. And yes, there is the story of Moses and being led out of captivity. And all of that, yes, belongs to the people of God. But all of that was for the purpose, if you remember, God's promise to Abraham that through him the world would be blessed, not just a certain group of people. Through him, ultimately, we see in Matthew's gospel in the beginning, through him ultimately comes Jesus, for the salvation of the world, for those who were not to become as though they are. And that is all of us, church. So we see even in the early church, the problem creeps in. Peter understood and knew something because he walked with Jesus. He watched Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners as they're described. And he knows that eating and sharing a meal is to say, "I want friendship with you. I want relationship with you." Jesus broke all of the barriers that existed because he dined with people. That problem still creeps in. We say yes to the way the gospel transforms our lives, but too often our lives deny what the gospel says about the way that we live in relationship to others. And so Paul calls Peter on it. And Paul, of everyone, as we've seen before in Philippians chapter 3, where he gives us his resume of what an awesome Jewish man he was, Paul says, "Hey, those things that once defined me, now they're rubbish, they're garbage, they're dung, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see Paul saying, "Hey, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile." To those, this list of like how he's just adaptable. And it's not because he doesn't know his identity and he's just trying to fit in somewhere, which is what for so many of us we find ourselves doing. Well, maybe this group can make me feel something about myself, or maybe this group of people can make me feel something about myself, or maybe if I vote this way, or if I support this person or whatever. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul has learned and what has become true about him is that he knows that his identity is found in Christ and Christ alone. It's not in who he is or what he accomplished as a Jewish man. And because his identity is rooted in the person of Jesus, he is able to become like a Jew so that he can find those points of connection with Jewish men and women so that they might hear the gospel in a way that makes sense to them. He can become like a Gentile because he knows his identity is in Christ. He's not compromising anything by learning Gentile culture, by learning non-Jewish culture. He was a Roman citizen, remember, so that when he speaks to people who are not in the person of Jesus in a way that makes sense to them, because he's willing to understand it, because he knows his identity is not in any of those things. It is found solely in the person of Jesus. For him, it is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. For too many of us, it is Jesus plus this, or Jesus plus my room the way that I want it. And Paul's like, "No, Jesus gets all the rooms in the house. They're all his." For Paul, it's like, "Hey, there's no, you know, I spent some time here and now I'm doing the walk of shame the next morning because I shouldn't have been in that place. No, what Paul knows is that there's one who did the walk of shame on our behalf so that we don't have to. So the problem, and then the promise, is that Jesus is sufficient, as we saw in our time in Colossians. The promise that Jesus makes in John chapter 14, verse 23, in this last moment that he has with his disciples, this meal that they shared together that we are about to share, and this promise that he gives them at this meal. John 14:23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them." This truth that by the Holy Spirit, the fullness of who God is comes and like we become the dwelling place of God. We who were created in God's image become the place that God dwells. There's no room that God then does not have access to. There's no room that the Holy Spirit can't get into and reorder and clean out. And so this promise is that life with God through the work of Christ is not just about something that's going to happen later. When we stop breathing, when we breathe our last breath here, it's not just about this promise of something that's going to happen in the future. It's meant to impact the way that we live life now. The gospel is meant to seep into every part of who we are. And it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. I mean, even people who experience like dramatic, you know, like you hear some of these, you know, dramatic testimonies. Praise God for this, but praise God for the person who just very faithfully, patiently, through great struggle, is trying to walk along obedience in the same direction, as Eugene Peterson says, and they're like, I don't really have a flashy testimony. No, the fact that you are trying to live faithfully day in and day out is, I believe, one of the greatest and most powerful testimonies in the world. Because there are all kinds of things that are vying for our attention, all kinds of things that the world would use to draw us off track. But you're like, no, I think this is the way, and I'm going to walk in it. And it's this process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, yes, in chapter 5, we read that if anyone is a new Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Prior to that, in chapter 3, 17 through 19, we essentially read, I'm going to paraphrase here, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So there's freedom from those things that you are keeping from Jesus. There's freedom from those things that create this dichotomy in our lives of like, yeah, there's the holy, there's like my holy and good practices of coming to church, of Bible reading, of worship, but then there's like the world, right? There's two different things, and we don't see that dichotomy in the person of Jesus. He took the holiness and the truth and the fullness of God into every encounter that he had. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But then we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. So we see that there's a process. It's a growing up. It's like learning to walk. It's like learning to drive. It's like learning to cook. It's like learning to do these things that you didn't know how to do before. Learning to live life with Jesus is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. God is faithful to the process. Just as he was in Peter's life, praise God for Paul, who would call Peter on, you know, like, hey man, the way you're living, like being with the Gentiles, that's a good thing. Jesus would have done that. Jesus did do that. But then backing away because you're worried about what others might think about you, that doesn't look much like the gospel, bro. That's a part of Peter's process of becoming more like Jesus because he has a Paul in his life who will call him out. We need those people in our lives. Learning to live life with Jesus is just like learning to live with anyone else, only he's not like anyone else. Because he just doesn't want to share space with us. He wants the space to be all his. Because he knows that only then can we experience what he promises in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so our commitment together, and this is where we are going, is that we are learning to do that together. And the beautiful thing about this is it's true for wherever you are on the journey. If you're like Jesus can be in the common ear. I mean, I'm happy for him to be at the front door, maybe. Or I'm just just to know he's on the porch. I'm not even ready to let him in yet, but I'm good with knowing that he's there and he's ready if I let him in. If that's where you are, praise God for that, that you're even considering this for your life. If you're in a place where you're like, man, I've been walking with Jesus for decades, but I feel like there's still more space that he wants renovate. Thank you. I was trying to think in housing terms. There's more that he wants to renovate, right? Like if that's where you are, if you're years into the journey, there's still more to experience. And the beauty of the body is that we get to do this together. Wherever you are on the journey, that's the starting point. And we're all moving in the same direction. We get to do it alongside one another. It's the beauty of the church. And it's the beauty of what we're reminded when we gather around the table together. Because the instruction is, hey, I'm going to put hand sanitizer on my hands. I want my hands to be clean when I serve you. But that, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, Peter was like, yo, hold on, I want you to wash my whole body. Jesus is like, it's not necessary. Just the feet is fine. Eager Peter, right? Jesus is the one who makes possible our ability to approach the table, to receive the reminder of this great gift of his body broken and his blood shed so that in him we might find life and with him we might learn to live. Amen? Amen. I want to invite those who are serving to come on up and we'll prepare the table.